We're going to start out with a lot of verses tonight in some places. So go ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start there. And we're dealing with, on Wednesday evenings, helps for the home. And as you know, we've been talking about what it means to be a man. And I'll mention more of that in a little bit. And I've been dealing with some man-type subjects. And tonight is no different. It should be, Lord willing, the final one for the guys. And then we get to the ladies. And all the men said, amen. Amen. Finally, amen. Finally. A lot of these topics, and particularly tonight, could be easily considered politically incorrect. At the very least, it would be controversial type topics. But I think if we understand these things biblically, it would help us and to be right on where the Lord wants us to be. And I want to be the man God wants me to be. You know, everybody has ideas about what a man is and so forth, and the culture does and society and so forth. But I want to go to God's word, and hopefully we'll learn some things tonight. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 8. I will therefore that, 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Now notice verses 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay, so notice the verses. We're kind of looking here at verses 11 and 12 primarily. But let's go over and let's just read through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see if we can't get some understanding of this subject here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and notice verse 3. Notice the Bible says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." Amen. All right, now turn over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and let's look at verse 34. Chapter 14 and verse 34. Notice the Bible says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." I know what you're thinking. I thought you said this was about the man. It is about the man, but I want to read these verses. All right, one more. Go over to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. I'm just priming you all for next week. Amen? Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." All right, we'll stop there and let's pray. Father, I need your help tonight. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct in my thoughts and my words, and may your word go forth with clarity, with power, and may it be accurate, Lord, to your intent in its context. And so I pray your blessing. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. And please speak to the heart of not just the men tonight, but every person in this auditorium. Every person under the sound of my voice as I preach your word. May we receive as it is, Lord, your word, the truth of God. And so please bless, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, do you have another one of those copies? Would you mind grabbing me one just to refer? I want to read something to you. On September 25th, 2008, there was an article that was published by Pew Research. And it was entitled this, "Women Call the Shots at Home. Public Mixed on Gender Roles in Jobs." Should I say that again? The title of the article, "Women Call the Shots at Home. public mixed on gender roles in jobs. And the article opens with this statement, quote, "They say it's a man's world." And by the way, we hear that quite often, do we not? "But in the typical American family, it's the woman who wears the pantsuit." Now, this statement was a result of a survey that they did of Pew Research that asked questions like this. Here were the, I think there were four main questions in this particular survey. One was this: who has the final say in the decisions in your family? Question number two: who manages the household finances? Question number three: who makes the decisions on big purchases for the home? Question number four: who most often decides what to watch on television? Well, it's interesting, when they asked those questions, only 26% of those homes surveyed said it was the man who made those decisions. Only 26% said the man makes the final decisions. That means only one out of four men, according to this research, this survey, make the final decisions in their home. Interesting. True. Huffington Post article dated April 5th, 2018, read, entitled this, "Are Families Holding Women Back as Leaders?" Listen to this thought process. I'll say it again. "Are families," in other words, having a family, "holding women back as leaders?" Written by Roski Hasseldine. She claims to be an author, mother, daughter, therapist, coach, and lecturer. She writes, "In everyday society, women are viewed as a weaker sex when it comes to leadership. Men hold far more leadership and management positions in large companies than women do. Is this because women don't possess the skills necessary to be strong leaders? Of course not," she says. "It has been shown by countless studies that women are strong, effective leaders. So why aren't women stepping up in management positions? One of the main reasons is the imbalance of childcare responsibilities in the families. In order to get women into these positions, we need to reevaluate the distribution of family and childcare responsibilities." In other words, the roles have to be mixed up a little bit if we want to see women in more leadership positions. In another article entitled "Barriers and Bias, the Status of Women in Leadership," listen to what this man writes. He writes, "In short, women are much less likely than men to be in leadership positions. In universities, businesses, courts, unions, and religious institutions, male leaders outnumber female leaders by wide margins. There is no lack of qualified women to fill leadership roles. Women earn the majority of university degrees at every level except for professional degrees, and more women are in the workforce today than ever before. Now watch this. There must be something inherent in the system that's working against them. In other words, there's something wrong with the way we're thinking. There's something wrong with the way our culture operates." Went on to say this, "We can do things to change this status quo." Now, for some time now, we've been looking at the subject of biblical masculinity. We talk about, what does it mean to be a man? What's it mean to be a man according to the Word of God, according to what God says? Because there's all kinds of ideas today about what the role of men are and what the role of a woman is. And people are very confused. So we must go to the Bible to find out what is the characteristics of a biblical man. And we've seen so far the following things. We saw that a biblical man works. Then we saw that a biblical man provides. Then we saw that a biblical man protects. Then we saw that a biblical man is a gentleman. Then we saw that a biblical man possesses his vessel. And I looked at three different categories. He possesses his vessel against fornication. He possesses his vessel against anger. And he possesses his vessel against covetousness. Now, tonight, I'd like to deal with this subject, and if you notice at the top of your sheet, there's a blank there. I did that so you could figure it out by reading on. I'm sure you read down. But that is this: a biblical man leads. That's what it means to be a biblical man. Yes, we work. Yes, we provide for our families. Yes, we protect. Yes, we are gentlemen. Yes, we possess our vessel, but we also lead. We lead. He displays, and you may want to write this as a subtitle. I like this as well. He displays Christ-like leadership. So what does that mean when we're talking about leadership and men leading? Do you know that leadership is a very important principle in God's Word? It's really a very important principle in life. It's a very important principle in society. Even the world understands the need for leadership. But in the Bible, it's a very important principle, especially in men. Because we were men, you and I were created, among other things, believe it or not, contrary to popular public opinion, we were created to lead as men. So tonight what I'd like to do, I want to jump right into this. We got a lot of things to go over tonight. I think we'll do just fine. But I'd like for us to look at some biblical principles about leadership so we have the proper understanding about what it means as a man to lead. So let's notice number one, write it down, the truth about leadership. Now we know that it is God himself that possesses all authority. He is all authority. 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So we understand that God is our ultimate authority. There is no greater authority than God. There is no higher authority than God himself. And one day, everyone, every human being will acknowledge his authority over everything. We will. Philippians 2:10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, although this world may say, nobody's telling me what to do, one day every single person, you and me and every person, going to bow our knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope you've done that already. I hope you know him as Savior. But God, in his sovereign authority, does something that you and I in our flesh do not like. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. And that is this. He has chosen to take his authority and actually delegate that authority to men, to mankind. Yes, that's right. God himself places imperfect, sinful men to under his authority and under his direction to lead other men. One preacher put it this way, a home, a church, a nation, or any other organization may find itself running wildly out of control until someone takes the reins of leadership and brings it back into control. Again, so one of the purposes for God doing this is for what? For order. Order in society. And while I believe that men are to be in leadership positions in really every area of society, that's a whole other sermon, and please don't attack me at the door on the way out, there are at least two specific places that God has appointed men to lead. Number one is this, in the home. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 23. By the way, it's going to dovetail from my Father's Day message a little bit. But notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I read 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So understand, it is very clear in the Word of God, and please don't tune me out yet, listen to the whole sermon, that it is very clear in the Bible that in the home, the husband, the father, is to be the head. He is to be the leader. He is the one that is to have the final say in the home. One preacher put it this way. He said, the head leads the body. Again, the husband is pictured as a head of the home, like a head on a body. And he says, the head leads the body. But this assumes that the body listens to the head. But there is also feedback from the body to the head, to which the head must listen. If the head tells the hand to pick up something hot, the hand lets the head know about it, doesn't it? And so that's the idea. So understand one institution that the man, a man, is to be the leader of, is to lead in, is in the home. And then the second one, letter B, is in the church. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the church. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 the qualifications of a pastor or a bishop or an elder, all three referring to the same person. Now notice as we read of the requirements, and I say it again, requirements of the pastor, we read in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Watch this. A bishop then must be, not should be, not it's a nice suggestion, not could possibly be. A bishop then must be blameless. Notice this second one, the husband of one wife. And so the command here is this, that if someone's going to be a leader of the church, first of all, they should desire it. They should be called of God. That's, again, a whole other sermon. But they are to be, that person is to be a man. A man. True pastors, called pastors, that are truly called of God are men. You say, well, preacher, I know somebody. I know a church over here. I know a church over there. And they have a woman there. So? That doesn't make it biblical. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't make her called because she says she is. And so again, leadership in the church, the pastor is to be the leader and he is to be a man. Now notice down a little bit in verse 12 because the deacons as well are supposed to be men. Notice in verse 12, we read, let the deacons be the what? Husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So again, notice when there's decisions to be made in the home, the final say, the leadership in that home should be the husband, a man. In the church, the final say, the leader, the one who takes the oversight, is to be the pastor. Now let me show you, go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There's another important verse here as we look at Paul speaking to the pastors at Ephesus here. And he says something about what they are to do, their duty. Notice Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We read, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, here it is, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So again, we see the oversight of the church is to be the pastor, or a man. So men are to lead in the home and to lead also in the church. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to make a comment on the verse we read a little bit earlier and say something about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, again in verse 11. Notice we read, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, as we compare Scripture with Scripture and trying not to lift something alone out of the Scriptures and applying, making a doctrine out of that, as we compare Scripture to Scripture, we find that women do have a teaching ministry. But that teaching ministry, let me show you what it is since some are looking at me. Go to Titus chapter 2 and notice what we read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3. Notice the Bible says the aged women likewise, also they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we find that women do have a teaching ministry to other women and to children. But they are not to teach or to lead over the men in the church. Amen? I was hoping one guy would say that. Amen. Women should never preach. Now, they can teach. We call it speaking and teaching, that sort of thing, because it's a little bit different. But they should not be teaching or leading when men are present. Because that would be usurping authority over the man. I remember when I was at the college, I had a ministry of the sound system, and sometimes that was good, sometimes that was bad. As long as everything's going good, nobody notices you. But the moment something goes bad, everybody notices you. But I remember I was a guy who did the sound in many of the things. And one of the things they had at Northeast was a Northeast Baptist ladies conference or the church. I forget. But it was in the church or it was in the school auditorium. And I remember that I would be back there and I'd have to set the sound up. And the ladies, they didn't want me to be there. And I understood why. Because they were very uncomfortable teaching when there was a man present. And so what they had me do was just set the controls and then just leave the room so that they would feel comfortable. Why? Because they felt if they did that while I was there, and that may be a little bit extreme, but I'm just saying they felt like they were usurping authority. They were teaching when a man was in the room, and so they didn't do that. My point is this, whether you agree with that or not, my point is this, is it's a man who is to be the one that is to lead in the home and in the church. He is to rule. He is to command. He is to guide. He is to make decisions and so forth. And as a leader in his home, he is to do things like this, provide for the home. He is to protect the home. He is to do correction in the home. He is to be the disciplined person in the home, or at least lead in it. He is to do the teaching in the home. He is to be the example in the home. He is to be the spiritual leader in his home. He's to take control of situations in the home. And again, make that final decision as in the home, because that's what it means to be the leader. And this is the responsibility that God has given to the man. Amen. The man. To which every man, by the way, will be held accountable. Amen. You and I will be held accountable for what happens in our home. What we allow, what we don't allow, all of that. It is a man who has the responsibility for leading. And by the way, those he has been given to lead, your responsibility is to submit to his godly leadership. So again, God putting men in these positions, ordaining men to be the leader in the home and leader in the church. Let me clear something up before you tune me out this evening. And that is this. When God puts them in leadership position, or that the fact that he's ordained men to do that, it in no way indicates that men are better than women, because they're not. It doesn't indicate that they're smarter than women. Although we are, no. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they're of more worth to God than women. It doesn't mean that they're more important than women, but God has designed the man to be the leader. Kind of like, remember the fork and spoon thing? Remember that? I hope you remember that. They're both good, amen? They both have uses. They're just different. They were made for different purposes, and God has designed the man to be the leader in the home and in the church. That's a purpose that he's given to us. Now, tonight I want to ask you this question. Father, Dad, are you leading your home? Are you taking this responsibility serious? Because at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for how we did. Because it's our, well, I don't want to, we'll talk about that in a moment. So we see number one, the truth about leadership. Number two, I want you to write this down. Notice the tainting of leadership. Do you know that leadership is one, and anybody that has been given a leadership position and understands it the right way knows that leadership is one of the biggest and the most difficult tasks that anyone can undertake. It is not easy to be a leader. A lot of times people look at leaders, boy, if I, look at that, I want to be that. Well, wait till you get there and see if you still want that. Because, again, it is one of the biggest and most difficult tasks that anyone can undertake. Leading people. We'll talk about that in a moment. Why? Two reasons. Number one, letter A is this. Why is it so difficult? Why can't leadership say, hey, we're going to do this. Okay, let's go. And everybody does it. Yeah, I wish it worked that way. But it doesn't. Why doesn't it? Letter A, write this down. Because, number one, man's sin nature rejects leadership. Man's sin nature rejects leadership. You know, the Bible is quite clear that one of the characteristics of unregenerate man, one of the characteristics of this lost world that we live in, is his desire to rule himself. Nobody's telling me what to do. That's the fallen nature of man. It's there. Unregenerate man does not want to submit to anyone. He does not want anyone telling him what to do. He naturally rebels against leadership, even God's leadership. You know that this began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, we read as the serpent is tempting Eve. Listen to what he says to her. He knows exactly what to do to appeal to her. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Genesis 3, 5, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, one of the temptations, or the temptation that the devil made to Eve was this. Hey, you don't need God telling you what's right and wrong. You can figure it out yourself. You don't need him. Matter of fact, if you partake, God knows in the day you eat this of that you'll have the knowledge of good and evil and you won't need him anymore. Your eyes will be open. And so what did she do? She took of the fruit of the tree and partook of it because she had the idea, well, I'm just going to rule myself. Well, we see where that got. So it began in the Garden of Eden. It was also seen in the Old Testament Israel days under the leadership of Moses. You remember in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, the Bible says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know what they were saying to Moses and Aaron? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are telling us what to do? What, are you better than us? Are you more holy than we are? What gives you the right to order us around? That, my friend, is the nature that is in every one of us. We have those things just churning in us all the time. It got worse in the days of the judges. Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Don't miss that. There was no king. So what happened? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, nobody's telling there's no king. Nobody's ruling over us. Let's just do whatever we want. That is the nature of man. And by the way, this attitude of nobody's ruling over me escalates in the last days. Jude in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. These false teachers, they despise dominion. What are they doing? They're saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8, if I can get there real quick, it talks about there is a generation. I'm sorry, it's verse 12. 11, there is a generation that, notice, curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. My parents, they're not telling me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. My point is this, nobody naturally likes following. Nobody. And everybody thinks they have a better way. They got a better way of doing it than the leader. They have better ideas, and I just don't understand why he did it that way. Everybody has a tendency in us to criticize leadership. It is there. And so understand, men, as you're called to lead in the home and as we're called to have leadership positions in the church, not just the pastor, understand something. Leadership is not easy. It is a very difficult thing because man's sin nature rejects leadership. But then there's another reason, letter B, and that's this. Because our society repudiates leadership. It's tough. This is a tough message to preach. I'll tell you why. Because we have been infected by the world's thinking. And when I start saying, reading some of those verses at the beginning, silence in the church. No one's telling me to be silent in the church. I'll speak when I want to speak. It just stirs us up, doesn't it? It just churns us. Our society, the culture that you and I live, listen, we have been taught to repudiate leadership. 2015 article written by Joe Barnes. Listen to this. It was entitled, "Why Never Trusting Authority is the Key to a Happy and Free Life." Did you get that? He says this, quote, "You've been lied to your entire life. You've been told the play it safe. Get a well-paid job, don't cause any trouble, work hard, follow the crowd and respect authority line, and 9 times out of 10 is going to lead you to a boring, meaningless life. It's about time you started rejecting almost everything authority figures have to say. They are not trying to help you, they are trying to control you." That's the culture we live in. Same article says this. The motto of today is question everything and don't trust authority. Now, I'll be the first to admit that in every realm of leadership, there are good and bad leaders. You can always find a pastor that messed up. You can always find a dad that messed up. You can always find a policeman that did wrong or a government official that did wrong. Every realm of leadership, there's good and bad. But may I say this? There's more good than bad. And when we trust leadership, understand what we're doing as Christians, we are actually trusting God. You're not trusting in that man. You're trusting that God put that person there for his purposes, for his reason, and God will deal with that person when and if he has to. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But understand, our society has done a good job convincing people, many people, that leadership, by virtue of their position, cannot be trusted. That leadership always has some sort of ulterior motive there. He's really not what he says he is. There's something underneath, and we'll find out sooner or later. And I'll be the first one to show you. That's how we think. We like to be the one, "I told you so. I knew it all the time. Yeah, I did." We think that by virtue of the position of a leadership that he's always has self-interest in mind and again doing something he should not be doing. Again, and what this has done, this has caused many men to refuse to fulfill their God-given role. Well, I don't want leadership, not me. I'm not going to do that. But again, may I say it's not always the case. While no man is perfect, there is such a thing as good scriptural and godly leadership. And that's what God desires of men. Of all of us here tonight that are men, understand, God wants you to lead your home. He wants us to lead in this church. He wants us to lead in our culture. That's what he wants us to do. And the problem is this, we are not stepping up to the plate. It always makes my head spin when we go through election time here in the state of Delaware to see how many spots go uncontested. And many times I love women, especially my wife, amen. I have nothing against women. I'm not saying that at all. But can I say, where are the men? Where are the ones that are going to stand up for what is right? We think, well, I just don't want to bow. Same in leadership in the church, you know. Man, we could use some people to lead a bus route. Yeah, lead a bus route. Yeah, look around. There's a lot of women taking the spots. I'm not saying it's wrong what they're doing. What I'm saying is this, though. Where are the men? Where are the leaders? Where are the ones that are going to pave the way? Because this is what God desires of us. He wants us to lead, men. Amen. Let's step up, amen? So we see the truth about leadership. We see number two, the tainting of leadership. By the way, don't say I'm not going to lead because people just think I can't be trusted. I'll get criticized. They won't like this, and I'm just not going to do it. Don't take that attitude. Be a leader. Amen. Bite the bullet, amen. Do what we're supposed to do. So we see the truth about leadership. Number two, the tainting of leadership. And then number three is this, the types of leadership. Let's talk about this here for a moment. I want every man in this room tonight, I'm not going to make you sing or do anything like that. I want you to think and ask yourself, which one of these four categories would describe me? Okay? Because there's at least four possible ways for a man to take the reins, or should I even say not take the reins, of leadership. There's four possible ways that you can lead. You say, how are they? Well, let's ask. Number one is this. Are you the silent leader? The silent leader. What is that? The silent leader thinks that just because he has a title, that makes him the leader. But he doesn't do any leading. He's silent. This is a man who, yeah, he's, I'm the dad, I'm the husband, but he doesn't lead in the home. He doesn't step up to his God-given responsibilities. He may make some simple, non-controversial type decisions in the home. You know, like where are we going to eat tonight or what time are we doing this or this and that. But when it comes down to the real tough decisions of leadership, this man is silent. He's afraid of controversy. He's afraid of possibly starting an argument. He's afraid of what his wife might say or the kids might say. When the problems arise, when difficulties come along, when things need to be addressed that men need to address, he is silent. Now, who's that like in the Bible? Well, how about this person? Eli. Remember Eli? Did you get it right? Did somebody get it right? Eli, right? My wife got it right. Amen. You know, when it came to having to enforce discipline in Eli, oh, he was a priest. Oh, he walked around. He was a man. I'm the leader around here, the nation of Israel. Yeah. Sacrifice, come to see me. When he went home and he had to deal with the tough things of life, he was silent. He didn't say a word. He let it go. Didn't want the controversy, didn't want the battle, didn't want to have to be looked down upon. 1 Samuel 3:13, for I have told him, God speaking to him, Samuel about him, for I told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. He didn't do anything. He was a silent leader. Some dads have lost their kids because they were a silent leader. Didn't want to say anything about anything. Just let the kid go. Didn't want to say, "Put you're not having a cell phone." Didn't want to say you're not getting on the internet. Everybody else has a cell phone. Everybody else has this. Everybody else. Oh, okay, okay. He'd be silent. Just let it go. Thinking that, well, you know, hopefully everything will work out. It won't. Because God has ordained us to lead our homes, to be responsible leaders, to do what's right. Amen. Do not be a silent leader. Leader number one. Maybe that's you, Dad. We need to step up. How about leader number two? How about this one? Let me say this. I had a nice little statement I want to say here. Do you know when men are silent leaders, your wife becomes the de facto leader because nobody else is doing it. Right. So she don't submit. Well, maybe because you're not leading. And what's she going to let the house just fall apart because you're not leading? So what's she got to do? Is that right? I'm not saying it's right, but I'm just saying that's the reason why. You're silent. All right, so there's a silent leader. Number two, here's one, and I named it this, the scornful leader. That's a dictatorial leader. That's a guy who, he's a tyrant, you know? This is a leader who leads like a dictator. He is tyrannical. He leads with an iron fist. Here's what he does. The way he gets things done. He uses fear. He uses threats. He uses anger. He uses yelling. He uses belittling. He uses whatever it takes to get those under him to do what he wants. That's not right. By the way, if you want to listen to the anger message I did a couple weeks ago, maybe that'll help you. That's not biblical leadership. You see, here's the problem. When we talk about leadership and all that, automatically in most people's minds, they think, oh, you're talking about that kind of leader, a dictatorial leader, the tyrant. You're advocating that. No, I'm not. I'm not saying to rule your house with an iron fist. This type of leader, what he does not do is he does not take into account the opinions of others, which a wise leader does. He does not take into account the wisdom of others, which a wise leader does. He does not take into account the feelings of others, which a wise leader does. He simply abuses his position of authority to get the results that he desires. All right, here's your test. Who's that in the Bible? Well, there's a few people. How about this? King Herod. He was an example of this. The moment that he heard Jesus was born and threatened his position, what did he do? Away with all the babies 2 years and under. That's how he ruled. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke a lot about this style of leadership. He does not condone it. Let me show you. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I had some ladies a little afraid at the beginning of this message, thinking, he's telling men to run all over us. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I am not doing that. Notice Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, notice this. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. This is what he's talking about. This is how the world gets it done. They use their authority as an iron fist. They move people many times by fear, by threats, by anger, by yelling, by belittling. Let's read on, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You see, this scornful leader is not the way that a biblical man should lead. So we have, again, the silent leader, the man who doesn't say anything. Then we have the scornful leader, the one who rules with an iron fist. And then we have this third one, and that is this, the oversympathetic leader. You say, what is that? I'm glad you asked. Over-sympathetic leadership, stay with me now, is a very subtle but dangerous type of leadership. It is when the leader, watch this, places his sympathy for others above biblical principles. That's not good. Let me give you an example. You're looking at me, a deer in the headlights. This was seen in King Saul. Do you remember? Here's what I mean. After 2 years of leadership, we know King Saul, first king of King Israel, and after 2 years of leadership, King Saul suddenly shifted his style of leadership and became one of these over-sympathetic leaders. Watch this. He placed his sympathy for the people above scriptural principles. You say, give me more examples. Okay. We see this often in parents. For example, my little Johnny would never do that. Oh, yes, he would. And oh, yes, he does. You see, over-sympathetic parents are blind to wrongdoing. They make excuses for the one they are sympathetic to. They blame everyone else but the one they should be blaming, and they make the villain into the victim. And they'll use excuses like this. Well, nobody understands my child. Or this one. Everyone's out to get my child. Oh, really? You ever think it was your child? By the way, parents, children know exactly what to say to manipulate an over-sympathetic parent. They know how to do it. You know, in an effort to show love and understanding, what over-sympathetic parents do is they compromise biblical principles for what they would call love. That's not good leadership. By the way, we also see it in bosses. Those that are at work, perhaps you have a leadership position. You could be an over-sympathetic leader there as well. Because what will happen is your subordinate will always have an excuse why they're late. They'll always have an excuse why they didn't do the job right, why they didn't finish a job they were supposed to finish, why they didn't do what they're supposed to do. And understand something, and you are, they know how to play your emotions. They know how to appeal to your sympathy. They'll give you some sob story every time, and you'll fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. That's not good leadership. You see, an over-sympathetic leader falls for those emotional things every single time, and it's a very dangerous type of leadership. Why? Because it does great harm to those you're trying to teach, you're trying to train in character. Then there's a fourth one. So we see the silent leader, the scornful leader, the over-sympathetic leader, and then the fourth one's the scriptural leader. That's the obedient leader. This the greatest example of leadership is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And let me show you quickly. We're almost done here. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let me show you what... You know, we hear a lot of talk about servant leadership. And I think I understand what people are trying to say with that. But the truth of the matter is that leadership should be characterized not by service necessarily, but by obedience. Watch this. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Watch this. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, watch this, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient to death. The greatest duty of the servant is not just to serve. It is to obey his master. It'd be like me saying something like, someone tells me, hey, could you go and move these four chairs and put them down in the chapel for me. Would you do that? And I walk away and I come back. And I look back and I say, the four chairs are still here. And I ask the person, whoever it was. No, we won't use an example. Why didn't you do that? They said, well, I thought I'd go and weed the garden out there. I didn't ask you to weed the garden. I have to put the chairs away. He served, or she served. He served, but he wasn't obedient. Was that a good servant? No. Why? He served, though, but he wasn't obedient. You see, the greatest thing as a leader that you and I can do is obey our master. Lead like he wants us to lead. In other words, step up to our responsibility as a leader. Lead with grace and truth. Lead with mercy and judgment. Lead with humility. And again, when we make decisions as a leader, we are to consider our subordinates. We're to consider their needs, their feelings, their ideas, their opinions. We are to draw from the wisdom of others, but first and foremost, we are to obey our God. That's what we're to do. You know, my children got in trouble when they were younger, and it's something that deserved a spanking. I made it clear to them, look, I'm doing this because God told me to do this. If you do something wrong, there's a penalty for it. And you did X, Y, or Z. And that means you have to get a spanking for that. And we would do that. But understand, I did that. Why? Because I wanted to obey God. And that's the way you and I are supposed to lead. That is a scriptural leader. We live by principle, knowing that there are times we're going to say things that people don't like. There's going to be times we're going to make decisions that people don't like. But as long as they're led by biblical principles, then we do it. That's what a leader does. We know at times we stand alone. We know at times there's going to be time to exercise corrective action, exercise discipline. But we are willing to stand for what is right and lead because our goal as a scriptural leader is always obedience to God.
Amen.
Obedience to God. That's what it means to be a man. It's to lead. Take criticism sometimes. Make hard decisions sometimes. Stand alone sometimes. But as long as we know in our heart that our leadership decisions are based on biblical principles and they are right, then we do it. Because we know there's going to come a day where we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our leadership. Isn't that sobering to you, sir? Doesn't that make you kind of shake a little bit in your boots?
Amen.
That I need to raise my kids right. I need to lead in whatever area I'm leading in the church right. I need to do the right thing. I need to live right, be the example, because that's what God's told me to do.
Amen.
Biblical men lead. So I ask you tonight, are you leading, sir? Are you a scriptural leader? Or maybe you fell into one of those traps. You're a silent leader. You don't say anything. Or you're a scornful leader. Just a mean old snake about your leadership. Or maybe you're an oversympathetic leader. Well, it's okay. I love you. Love you. Give you a hug. Let's be scriptural leaders. Amen? All right, let's pray.